We find ourselves, my beloved, at the 20th chapter of the Apocalypse, at that point where the holy evangelist sees a throne, from whose face, the face of the one seated upon it, heaven and earth fled away. And we were asking last time, what could it mean, that departure of heaven and earth from the face of the one seated upon the throne? The holy evangelist says precisely this, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw a great white throne, and one seated upon it, from whose face, when he appeared, heaven and earth fled, and no place was found for them to go to. That is, no place from where they fled, to which they might go. So there was no place at all. What became of heaven and earth? Truly, my beloved, have you ever thought about this great matter? This enormous question that I had already announced to you last time. I told you that we would be speaking about the whole universe, about what will happen when Christ comes into the world and judges mankind. After the resurrection of the dead has taken place, and people are in the kingdom of God. This staggering universe, this enormous, fathomless, vast, inconceivable universe. Inconceivable not merely in terms of number, in length and depth and breadth. But what is this universe like? Does it have limits? And if those limits are limits, is it finite, or is it an infinite universe? This inconceivable universe that not even human thought can contain, what will become of it? Will it be destroyed? From what was the universe made? It was made out of nothing. God spoke, and it came to be. Indeed, there, in a most magnificent way, when on the first day God created light, then the universe came into being, including the earth itself. Now, according to the custom of the sacred author of the book of Genesis, Moses always in the first verse of the first chapter of a book he writes, or in the first verses if it is not the very first, though in this case it is the first, he places a prologue, an introduction, let us call it a heading, in which he states what he will set forth below. So according to his custom, in the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Genesis, he tells us he encompasses the whole of creation. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. Here we see that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and also of time. For he establishes space, heaven and earth, and he establishes time as well by saying, in the beginning. And this time did not exist before creation. For it would not even be possible to conceive of time apart from creation. Time cannot be understood without space. But neither can space be understood without time. They are two things that coexist, just as we can speak of a fabric, only when we accept that it is woven from threads, vertical and horizontal. We cannot have a fabric. Threads, yes, but fabric, no, unless we have both the vertical and the horizontal. Otherwise, they are merely threads. So here too, time and space are interwoven. They are two inseparable things. Moses says this in the first verse to tell us that God is the creator of all. And immediately after, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and the first day of creation came to be." Light is that from which the universe, known to us, came forth. This was incomprehensible until only a very few years ago, a handful of years, hardly any. It was incomprehensible that the universe could ever come to be from light. And that Moses here writes it in just this way. This has been understood today, my beloved, through the latest findings of science. That light is energy, and from energy comes matter. For energy and matter are two things, two forms of one, and the same thing. How shall we name this thing now? At one moment it appears to us as energy, and at another it appears as matter. How shall we name this thing? Shall we call it material? If I were to call it material, I would put the word in quotation marks, because I do not mean the material matter, but I mean something that contains both matter and energy. Which came first, matter or energy? Well, science has told us only in our own age that energy came first. And since we have many forms of energy, the highest is light, the lowest is heat. Consequently, matter came from the highest quality of energy. That is, matter appeared from light, since we can pass from energy into matter and from matter into energy. Consequently, when light came to be, what glory to God, my beloved, I do not know whether I have told you this before, but I have said it in the catechism school. If I knew only this one verse from Holy Scripture, I would believe in God, only this one verse, and I would be able to glorify God completely. That God made the universe beginning with light. Magnificent, and it is because light is energy, material energy. We say it in our own language, energy, as I told you, the universe. But God creates the universe through his energies. It is not the essence of God that creates the universe, rather, it is the energies of God that create the universe. He said this, he who expresses himself through God the Word. But it is God the Word who creates through his energies. This is what our church teaches. But then, if the first thing God makes is light, this reflects the fact that God in his energies is light, and we might say that the universe is therefore an image of the divine uncreated energies of God. This too is magnificent. An image, God says the evangelist John, is light. But this light that the evangelist John speaks of regarding God is the uncreated light. The uncreated energy, a reflection, a projection, an outward projection, if I may use theological terms, of this uncreated energy of God, of the light, the uncreated light that is the divine glory, the Tabor light. To make it clearer to you, this material light, I called it material, yes, this light, the created light, is the one that reflects that other light, and out of this light material created, a created energy. The whole created universe exists. It is magnificent. It is magnificent. And all this, mind you, was written 3,500 years ago, in 1500 BC. Come and tell me that Moses had the scientific knowledge of our own age. Come and tell me that, and that he was not inspired by God. Wretched the thieves, wretched the atheists who can remain in their unbelief, in their materialism, and in their godlessness. Wretched. Reality itself refutes you. My beloved, you understand me. You are people of faith, and you understand me. These are magnificent things. So this universe, this astonishing universe, this inconceivable, this so vast universe, what will become of it? What will become of it? Will it become of it? Will it be lost? You think it returns to nothing. That phrase, God made. If someone were to analyze it for you word by word, we did this in catechism school last year. Made means that what he made is not from the essence of God. It is something that is outside the essence of God. And consequently, there was nothing outside the essence of God, and so it follows inescapably that God created the universe out of nothing. As an expression that the universe is out of nothing, this too is written in the Old Testament, on the lips of a woman. Plato would have envied her. Aristotle too would have envied her. All the wise Greeks would have envied her. They would have envied her. And a woman said it, Solomon, the mother of the 7 Maccabees, who says to one of her children, My child, take heed. You will not betray your faith in our God. Do not forget that God created all things out of non-being into being. Out of non-being means out of nothing. Out of nothing. He created all things. This formulation, I told you, the philosophers would have envied. No, the philosophers did not reach this formulation, not even the idea of the thing. Aristotle used to say, out of nothing comes nothing. It is a dogma of faith, and it belongs to Holy Scripture. And consequently, it is revelation that the world came to be out of nothing. And the world, the essence of the world, has no participation in the essence of God. It has no participation. The essence of God is another thing entirely. The essence of God untouchable. The essence of God beyond contact. The essence of God incomprehensible. God is comprehended, not his essence. God through his energies, and his energies already reflect God within his creatures. Wisdom, the energy of wisdom, the energy of power, the energy of goodness, the energy of love, and so on, are reflected within creation. And through these energies we know God. The Apostle Paul says it in the first chapter to the Romans. The people did not, in spite of this, come to know God through creation. And although they ought to have known him, they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. They fell into confusion. Why did people fall into confusion? Their minds were darkened after the fall of the first formed. A grave confusion this was. Most grave, the confusion. Well then, this universe, my beloved, this wondrous universe, what will become of it? Will it return to nothing? And then why was it created at all? Holy Scripture tells us in many places, in the Old Testament, in the prophets, and I will read this to you a little further on as well. It remains, and nothing returns to nothing. Not even a single particle of matter returns to nothing. Then, marvel. Areta says, the flight of heaven and earth does not signify a spatial migration, for where indeed would they go? But a flight that is a passing over from corruption to incorruption, and the last coming of the Lord, in which this mortal body of ours puts on incorruption, and the face of the earth shall be renewed. That is, the flight of heaven and earth does not involve a spatial migration. Heaven and earth do not depart to go somewhere. Where would they go? He says, for where indeed would they go? That is why he says, and no place was found for them, for heaven and earth, meaning that they would have had to depart, to go somewhere, and then the evangelist John would see nothing here before him. This somewhere, that is somewhere, they would have had to stand. There is nothing somewhere. No other space, no other place, there is none. This is the universe. So what does it mean that heaven and earth flee? It is not a matter of flight. Heaven is in its place. Earth too is in its place. But the flight is from corruption to incorruption. It is transferred. A transferring, he says, the transferring from corruption to incorruption. It is transferred. The universe does not stir from its place. It passes over on the spot, from corruption to incorruption. And the last, indeed, upon this point, I would tell you that it passes from corruption to incorruption. Of course, the physical world has no corruption. It has no corruption. If energy, let me say this too, energy of course degrades. It degrades to lower levels that can no longer yield energy, from light, from electricity. I descend to the level of heat, and from there, I can draw nothing further, but I have an incorruptibility of the energy. I cannot draw work, but in reality, the energy was not lost. I cannot draw work, for you to understand. The sea encloses tremendous forces, tremendous. If we had the sea, if we had the Thermaic Gulf up on the summit of Mount Olympus, tell me what we could set in motion and what we couldn't. That is, we would draw energy from it. But we don't have the sea up on the summit of Olympus. We have it where it is, which means all the points of its energy are on the same level, and therefore, we cannot draw energy from it. If we raise it up to Olympus, we will expend energy, and the energy we would get from the water, falling as a waterfall, would be less than what we expend. And so we also have the loss. Loss, in quotation marks. Therefore, energy is indestructible. Matter is indestructible, and both are indestructible. The universe is incorruptible. In reality, it is incorruptible. Its changes will cease. This is what it means that it will pass from corruption to incorruption. We say man is corruptible. What does corruptible mean? Corruptibility is one thing, and mortality is another. Man is both. He is both corruptible and mortal. Corruptible means that he undergoes changes. I was an infant. I became a little child. I became a man. I became an old man. This is called corruption, that is, changes. I remain the same, but I underwent changes. Furthermore, I am healthy. Yesterday, I am ill. That is a change. Before I was full, now I am hungry. That is a change. Before I was not sleepy, now I am sleepy. That is a change. These changes will cease. There will be no changes in the universe, just as there will be none in our new bodies, of which we will speak further on. Consequently, when we say incorruptibility of the universe, the incorruptibility is laid up, but we will not have the changes. As for mortality, in the universe we cannot speak of mortality, because the universe does not return to nothing. Mortality in man is simply the separation of the soul from the body. This is called mortality. But we will see this later. We will speak about man. Nevertheless, the universe will cease to have its changes, and not only this, but it will also be glorified. The universe will be glorified, and being glorified, it will become the kingdom of God. Look here at this, in Holy Scripture. I will read you many passages from Holy Scripture to establish this, so that you may see it, so that we may understand it. The universe will be glorified. Why? Well, my beloved, when the Son of God became man, what he assumed was human nature. And human nature was assumed in the person of Adam, taking dust from the earth. God took the material elements, calcium, carbon, water, two parts hydrogen, oxygen, magnesium, iron, copper. From all these materials, magnesium and all the rest, God fashioned man. But this body of Christ was glorified, and his disciples saw this glory of his on tabor. In reality, what was glorified, the leaven was given, or rather, the leaven, the body of Christ, is the leaven that will leaven the whole lump, and the whole lump is the universe. So then, since the body of Christ, which is taken from the earth, with the form I described to you, was glorified, this body of Christ will glorify the entire universe, and the whole universe will be glorified. It will no longer be only the energy that is called light, created light, but also the uncreated energy of light. When God counts us worthy to reach the end of the book of the Apocalypse, to which I will turn, the antichrists and the demons have gone now, they have gone. Gone. From here on we will speak of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of God. I saw, he says, neither the sun nor the moon anywhere, and there was no need for a sun to exist, says the evangelist John. This face of Christ illumines the city, that is, the universe, the church, for the whole universe will become church, and this is a magnificent thing, so that we will also have the uncreated energy. Yes. For that light of the transfiguration had nothing to do with created light. It was the uncreated light. And I ask, when the face of Christ beyond his body, for you might say to me, we human beings will be glorified. Yes, beyond his body. His garments. What became of them? White, it says, as the light. The evangelist notes this. What does it mean? That his clothes, his garments, partook of glory. Yes, indeed. That is what it is about, that the universe, which is all the rest that will surround the children of God, the faithful who will be glorified, this too will be glorified. How could it ever be possible for glorified human beings, illumined by the uncreated energy of God, to dwell in an aged world, in a dark world, in a world that no longer has any relation to the children of God, who are new, who have been made new in their very nature? How could this ever be? The garments of Christ are what come to tell us that the universe will become new. And this is repeated also in the saints. When the face of Saint Seraphim of Seraph shone before the eyes of his disciple Motovilov, taking on that vivid form which is also very well known, then the snow too shone. Why did the snow shine? Because creation too will become new. That is why the snow also shone. But I have been carried away. Let us return to the text. From before the face of the one seated, it says, heaven and earth fled. What this phrase expresses is that the face of Christ will be so fearful, and fearful means it will inspire fear, that from before the face of Christ, the judge, creation flees and passes away. But also, secondly, here, when the evangelist John tells us that heaven and earth flee, he will tell us a little further on, immediately after. In the next chapter, in chapter 21, from the first verse, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So then, here he prepares us with the flight and the renewal. That is, we said what flight means. This very universe becomes new. Indeed, he notes it thus, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. But I told you, they do not pass away. Rather, the schema passed away. The Apostle Paul tells us this in these words. The schema of this world is passing away. He does not say the world passes away, but that the schema of the world passes away. And the schema is the form familiar to us. My friends, which form? We have two worlds. There is the material world, which appears spherical. Our earth is a sphere. The sun is a sphere. The moon is a sphere. And all the stars are spheres. The whole universe has the spherical form, at least in its contents. This spherical schema of the universe will change. The evangelist John will say, I did not see the sun. I did not see the earth. Why? Because the schema of the universe will have changed. It is incomprehensible. Our mind cannot grasp it. However much imagination we may bring to bear, it is exactly what the Apostle Paul said. It has never entered into the heart of man, that is, no such desire was ever formed. No eyes have seen, no ears have heard. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. In the universe, there is a biological law. What we see, leave aside the animals and the plants. All of this will pass away. These will not live again. The world will be made new, and only man will live. Man has his biology. It is the biological law. But even the biological law will be abolished. Because in the kingdom of God, as Christ told us most clearly, they neither marry nor are given in betrothal. There is no marriage. Marriage is honorable, says the Apostle Paul, and the marriage bed undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Yet marriage is honorable. Let us not make it an idol, my friends. Let us not make an idol of marriages. It is a schema of the present age. The two spouses, when they find themselves in the kingdom of God, will not be spouses, but will be brothers and sisters. And from there it will open up, and we will hear that the universe will change. But let us look at a few confirmations of the matter. To begin with, let me give you one. There is a wonderful formulation on this subject by Saint Irenaeus of Lyon. Pay attention now. For this passage I am about to read, you is a true treasure, for neither the hypostasis nor the essence of creation vanishes. Here you see, there is a difficulty in rendering the hypostasis and the essence. Either they are potentially the same thing, or they are something different. Because the word essence and the word hypostasis, in the course of the history of the language, have taken on many meanings, it is a tremendous difficulty to render the true meaning of the words hypostasis and essence here in St. Irenaeus. A tremendous difficulty. So tremendous. And here allow me a small parenthesis, that it is what finally, upon the dogma of the Holy Trinity, divided the East from the West. Because the Latin language sets out differently on the matter of hypostasis and essence. But the Greek does the same, for the word hypostasis means essence. Yet afterward, the word essence was also used to express what we call essence. At the first ecumenical council, for example, the word hypostasis was used in the sense of persons. Let it be, let me render it this way. Neither the structure nor the essence of creation vanishes. The essence of creation does not vanish. For he who established it is true and faithful. Because the one who created it is true and faithful, God does not go back on his word so as to return his creation to nothing. Rather, the schema of this world passes away. The form of this present world passes away. That is to say, the world in which the transgression occurred, since man grew old in them. That is, within these worlds, within these forms, the transgression was brought about. The transgression of the first formed, and man grew old, and for this reason the schema became temporary, since God foreknew all things. The schema, which schema, the spherical form of the universe became temporary, and marriage too is a temporary schema, because God foreknew that the first formed would sin, and that death would enter, and so that his creation would not be lost through death, God ordained marriage in his economy. Here is an answer. Why then is the mass of our earth so small? And people devour one another on the earth over living space. Right now, 4.5 billion people are crowded together, and they say that, after a few decades, two or three, there will be 10 billion people. Quite apart from the fact that, if any bombs were to fall, or whatever, we simply cease to exist. And what will become of us? One will devour the other, they say. And we might well ask, why did God make our planet so small, and so confined, when before us lies an uninhabited expanse? Uninhabited, at least our own planetary system. But it is the whole universe. Yet I am telling you about our own planetary system, which has been verified. Uninhabited, an entire universe. So why has our Earth been made so small? The answer is very simple. And here it is. Man is not a permanent resident here on the Earth. Where now is Malthus and his theory in Neo-Malthusianism? To tell us that the food of the Earth increases by arithmetic progression, while births increase by geometric progression, and that consequently we will come to starve. This is not true, because our Earth still has many possibilities. But however many it has, the point is that the schema of our Earth is temporary. Would God, in his boundless wisdom, in which we have seen how wisely all things are made, have committed this great mistake of placing man upon the earth? But that is not the issue either, because if it were a matter of living space, then why did Cain kill Abel? Was that a matter of living space? Was there not room on the earth for those four people? It is wickedness. We could become not 10 billion, but 50 billion upon the earth. and if we people have love, we will live. But it is other motives and other impulses that make man unable to find room on the earth. However the matter stands, it is according to the linear interpretation of history, not the cyclical one that philosophy believes, where all the philosophers and sociologists see history as cyclical, repeating and endless. History is linear, and it will close, it will end, history will end, and it will end with the second coming of Christ. This is why our earth was made small for this very reason. So, St. Irenaeus goes on to say here, and for this reason, this schema became temporary since God foreknew all things. And when this schema has passed away, when this form has passed, and when man has been renewed, since man will become new through the resurrection, and has flourished toward incorruption, so that man can no longer grow old, and die and decay, then the heaven will be new and the earth new. A new heaven, a new earth. In the new things man will abide. In the new things man will remain. Ever new, always new, and conversing with God, and keeping company with God. But I told you, my dear ones, that we must also ground this matter from Holy Scripture. Indeed, we were already speaking from Scripture earlier when I referred you to the book of Revelation, which is Holy Scripture. But there are other passages as well. This is so that we can establish it firmly within ourselves. Psalm 101, verses 26 to 27 says, First, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. In the beginning you, Lord, founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, swang euro. That is, they can be lost, because they are creatures, and they can be lost because they come from nothing. Simply put, they have the possibility of returning to nothing. But you remain euro, however, are not from nothing. You are the eternal essence. You cannot return to nothing. Only your creatures can return to nothing. Nevertheless, and all the heavens will grow old like a garment. Euro. They will grow old like clothes soon, euro. And like a mantle you will roll them up, and they will be changed. Like the overcoat that we take to the tailor. We used to do this once, when we had few clothes. Now we no longer have few, we have many. In the days when we had few, we would take our overcoat, or our suit, to the tailor, and he would turn it inside out for us, and it was new again. We would get another 15 years or so out of it, 15 years with one side and another 15 with the other. That is how long they lasted. One or two suits were made in our whole lifetime. In our whole life. The old folk will prove me right. But, my dear ones, here it says, and like a mantle, the heavens, like the overcoat, you will roll them up, and they will be changed. This you will roll them up is a single word. How this will happen is a mystery, and incomprehensible. The words mean you will turn them inside out, you will unroll them. How this will happen, a mystery, and they will be changed. They will be changed and made new. Psalm 103-30. You will send forth your spirit, euro, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will do all this work. Christ through the Holy Spirit, or better, the Father through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. This is the correct formulation, for euro. You will send forth your spirit, and they will be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. You will make the face of the earth new. Isaiah 66-22. For as the new heaven and the new earth, which I make remain before me, says the Lord, in the way that the heaven is new, in the same way, the earth, too, will be new. Listen to this weighty phrase, the things that I make remain before me. Nothing can return to nothing. People, please, make something that returns to nothing. Neither the demons, nor the angels, nor human beings are able to return a single particle of matter, a single electron, a single subatomic element, to nothing. They cannot make it nothing. It cannot be that what I make, says God, does not remain before me. Why? Because God wills that what he makes should remain. Matthew 24-35, the New Testament now. Christ said, Heaven and earth will pass away. They will pass. Ah, so they will pass. But my words will not pass away. The things I have said will not pass away. The schema of the heavens, of heaven and earth, will pass away. But what I have said, and all that I have said, that I will come again, and make the universe new, that will not pass away. That is, it will not pass, I will not be proved false. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13, but according to his promise we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. New heavens and a new earth according to the promise of Christ. That is what promise means. I pledge, I promise. According to the pledge, according to the promise of Christ, we are waiting, and in these new heavens and this new earth righteousness now dwells. So then, Christ said it, according to his promise. Yes, and what did Christ say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth have it in them to pass away. My words, however, are a foundation, and therefore the universe will be changed. It will be made new. But listen to what the wonderful Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:19-22. For the eager expectation of the creation awaits the revealing of the sons of God. That word eager expectation means an intense longing, because creation, with intense longing, waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What revealing? The sons of God, the faithful who will be glorified, will receive their new bodies, their glorious bodies from the resurrection, and those bodies will be full of glory. This is what he means. Creation waits for the hour when this will come. And notice, he even personifies creation and presents it as eagerly expecting, that is, longing intensely. Then he explains, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it. Creation was subjected to futility, you see, in hope, with the hope that creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, with the hope that creation too will be released from the bondage of corruption and will be set free and will find itself within the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And with such clarity, for we have seen, that is, because we know, that the whole creation, groans together and travails together until now. It groans along with us, because we too are subject to corruption, and it too is subject to corruption. I told you that this means corruption, change. It groans and suffers together with us up to this very moment, that is, until Christ comes again into this world. You see, for instance, the animals, they suffer. The little birds are cold in winter with the snow. You see the plants withering in a drought. The faithful one, the man who thinks theologically, do you know what he says? My God, forgive us. We human beings became the cause of the animal suffering. And the plants too. I, the human being, my God, I am the cause. For the animals and the whole of nature follow the human being. Did you see what God says there at the flood? I will wipe out every human being from the face of the earth, and every beast from bird to creeping thing. Why will he wipe out the animals? Did they sin? They follow the human being into corruption. Noah is righteous, and he places him inside the ark. Certain animals follow Noah. And so some animals perish with the human beings who perish, because they had to perish. Other animals are saved, because Noah and his children are saved. Creation follows, as you see, in other words, the human being himself. I believe, my beloved, that we have now understood that it will be renewed. It will be made new. It will be made new. It will become the kingdom of God. I will come back and tell you all the forms that exist in the present age are passing. Marriage is a form. Wealth is a form. Ownership is a form. The proof of this is what the Epistle to the Hebrews says, what the Apostle Paul says. We take nothing with us, because we brought nothing into the world either. We brought nothing into the world. We take nothing away. What did Job say? Naked I came into this world, from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave. I have nothing to take with me. It is only a passing form. But here is the thing, my dear ones. Here is the thing about these forms in the end. They will either send us to the kingdom of God, or they will send us to hell. And it depends on the use we make of these forms. The forms in themselves are neither good nor bad. Our attitude, the use of these forms, determines whether in the end it will turn out for good or for ill. This is why the Apostle Paul writes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 31, those who have wives should be as though they had none, to be as if they had no wives, not in the sense that they should not love them, because the same apostle says that a man should love his wife, should love her as he loves his own flesh. Not in that sense, but in the sense that the other parable speaks of, the invitation to the Great Supper, and the Great Supper is the kingdom of God, so that heaven, God, the kingdom, may not receive the answer. I have married a wife, I cannot come. I got married, I cannot come. My brother, does your wife hinder you from going to the kingdom of God? But this is why God made Eve, to help you, to go to the kingdom of God, and now she hinders you from going to the kingdom of God. In this sense, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who weep, whether because they have a misfortune, or they are in mourning, or they have an illness and they suffer, should live as though they were not weeping. The world passes, it passes, and those who rejoice should be as though they did not rejoice. What have they given you, my brother? A house, a car, money. You rejoice. What are you rejoicing over? Be as though you did not rejoice. You should look at things in a way that leaves you indifferent, and those who buy as though they did not possess. In the form of this world, we will sell, and we will buy. We will receive money. We will receive wages, and we will give wages. Within this exchange of money, undoubtedly, we will either acquire a field, we will acquire a house, we will acquire a shop, we will acquire a car. Those who buy as though they did not possess, these will be such uses of money that they will not amount to possession. In other words, go ahead and buy it. Legally, I hold the title that I'm the owner, but I shouldn't fasten my heart there. I shouldn't make the car an idol, washing it, cleaning it, washing it again and again, not letting anyone lean against it so they won't dirty it, ready to put it in a box and keep it pristine. That is an idol, brother. Let your car be a car, there to serve you. I wouldn't tell you to throw it around carelessly. Wash it, clean it, but don't fasten your heart there. Don't fasten your heart on it. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as though not using it to the full, those who make use of this world, and the uses of this world, come to us only through civilization. Those who use the civilization of their own age, simply as though not using it to the full, they should not make excessive use of civilization. Simply make use of it, they should not become slaves of civilization. Civilization should not become an idol, but simply a servant to our needs. I will turn on the electric light. I will, of course, get into the car. I will have a good house, to keep warm, to be warm, and so on. But I should not glue my heart there. Live like this. Pay attention to me. Simply. For the form of this world is passing away. He gives the reason. Because the form passes, it goes away. And in its place, the kingdom of God will be set up. But, my beloved, the attitude that we take, I repeat it, toward material things, toward civilization, toward life, toward the forms of this world, this is what will give me in the end either salvation or condemnation. So then, grounded upon this enormous truth that has been revealed to us, that the universe will be made new, let us live in this way, simply, joyfully, and happily.